Good morning, ladies. There are handouts. It looks like Marty's helped most of you find them. And then our week two lesson did not record. So funny. But anyway, I do have transcripts of my notes from that week. If anyone missed that, you can pick those up on the table as well. And so the one for week two says week two right at the top. The one for today says growing your marriage, loving your husband. And if you guys will bow your heads in prayer with me, we are going to ask the Lord to help me today. Father, thank you that you are our Father and you're so good. Thank you for loving us. Thanks for loving me and showing that by calling me to speak, even though we all know that I'm at the foot of the cross today talking about love, and I need you. Will you just come and may your spirit reign in this room for the next 45 minutes? May you teach your daughters what you want them to hear today. May it be true. Protect my mouth and my heart. And most of all, Lord, will you bless our small group time where we really are committing to not just hear the word and agree with it, but to actually do it and live it and be transparent about the struggle and the race that we're called to run in our daily life in Christ and in our marriages. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, so today our lesson is on love. And this is a really heavy responsibility to talk about, but I know that this is kind of important. In our culture, we get married because we're in love. And unfortunately, being in love, if you look around or if you've been married more than probably a year, you will see that our idea of being in love is not enough to last. It's not enough to uphold the institution of marriage in our culture. But the family of God and the Word of God transcends our culture. And we are part of something much, much bigger than just marrying the guy that we fell in love with. And God commands his children in his word to love each other. Huge command, but it really means that we are to love our husbands. And so as you, as a Christian wife, approach the Bible, approach the commands that tell you to love, think about loving your husband, I want you to really think about, God, how is this truth bigger than what I've always thought? How can you grow my understanding and my knowledge to be bigger and better so that my concept of love is not limited to me? It's actually unlimited because you and your concept of love are far beyond what I could imagine. We are to love in the way God commands as wives who love God. And so my desire is to be part of that equipping that God wants you to have in order to do this. So how do we know what love is? Any ideas? How do you know what love is?
That's an example.
Yes, so, ta-da, that queued up our scripture reference.
There, it's 1 John 4:18, right?
Oh, it's 16.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, that's my fault.
I'm glad. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.
So, did anyone hear God is love? If you read 1 John, it says that again and again. So pretty unromantic, and that's what I really thought a few years ago. I read a book by a famous Christian pastor about marriage, And I finished it and closed the cover and I thought, that's nice, but it's so unromantic, it just makes me sad. And what is really sad is that my refusing to submit my definition of love and godly marriage and marital love to the Word of God that was described in that book really led me into a time of disillusionment and hurt in my marriage that I really hope I never, ever return to. So don't be like me today. Open your heart and let's look at what love is and strive for what I talked about in the beginning here. God is love, and God is not just a spirit. God is a Trinity, and the Trinity part that came and was love in a person that gave us all great examples of what it looks like to be human and be love is the God Jesus. And so Jesus, to show us what love is, because God is love, came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He loved perfectly. He died for people who weren't perfect. He rose so that people who weren't perfect could live and could love. So the gospel is what love really is. And as we're trying to figure out how do we take our theology and make it practical and real in our marriages, we are called to be Christ. And we have verses in the love chapter that Amy is going to read about love. And when you hear these verses, don't just think me and my report card, check, check, oh, N needs improvement. Think about Jesus. This was him. This is love. And this is what we possibly could do. Go ahead, Amy.
1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
Sounds pretty perfect. And we can all accept, okay, God could love perfectly. But what does the word Christian mean? Most of us would say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I know all about God's love, thanks. But what's a Christian mean? I don't think there's a verse about it, but I was, you know, Googling. And Christian means Christ-like. My favorite definition was that was little Christ. Mm-hmm. Someone defined the Greek word for Christian that way. So just enforcing that point. And then could we ever do that? Huh? That's the question. And the most encouraging verse in the Bible, every time I think this Christian thing is too hard, this Christian idea is too hard, is 2 Peter 1:3, and it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And I know the song that, and so it plays in my mind sometimes, His divine power has given us everything we need. So everything we need to be little Christ. And so I am going to plagiarize the next part of our lesson from, it's not plagiarizing, Kyle said if I give credit, but it is from this book that has caused me really to think and wrestle with the wife role. But I love this part of the book. So it's from The Excellent Wife by Martha Peace. And she divides God's complete love into 5 different subjects. So the first example of God's love is this fancy word called agape love. And in the Bible, this love is described in John 13:35. So we're going to try to read these verses together. So if you want to have your Bible kind of out and going or your app up, John 13:35, it says, By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. So this kind of love is love that gives. And it's love that gives even if nothing's given back. As wives who are mothers, we might think of this love as the love we give to our babies, to our children. But really, as we think about God and Jesus, this is the kind of love that's given to us. Love that gives even if nothing is given back. This is the next category of love. I was hoping my whiteboard would be bigger so all of them would fit. But Philandros love, which is the love in Titus 2, which is a really famous passage because it talks about ladies. So it's famous to all the ladies in the room. And I memorized it when I was like in junior high, and it says, likewise, it's Titus 2 verses 3 and 4. I don't think I said the, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good and train the young women to love their husbands and children. And so that word for love is different. It's tender, affection, love, and the Bible calls it good. Any questions on that one? If any of you have a question or something to add, just jump in. So the next type of love that is demonstrated in God's word is the one flesh love, and that love is introduced in Genesis 2:24, where it says, for this cause, a man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they'll be one flesh. And so this really is our vulnerable, not hiding anything love. That kind of perfect unity. How does God model this for us? Have you ever thought, like, how does God win flesh love? So God gave us a picture of this in marriage, and we're going to get to that. But God uses physical pictures to reflect bigger things that we can't see spiritually, emotionally. So one flesh, this is kind of a way that God loves in the Trinity. If you remember our first week where Christy was talking about that perfect unity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and how they're all one in perfect unity. So this is the same kind of love that's really pictured in marriage, in sex, but it's also pictured in our unity. And so sex is this physical picture of what God intends in true love to be, all encompassing perfect unity. But in that, we are vulnerable and not hiding and not holding back. Next is a little easier for some of us to talk about than the sex love, myself included, in public. How great is that? God's kind of brought me a long way there. All right, so neighbor love, Matthew 22:39, uses this type of word, and this is where Jesus is talking. I love the red letters in the song. That's kind of cool. But this is where Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the as yourself love. So as often as you think about, oh, I'd like to do this, or maybe today I could do this, or I would really like it if this looked like this. All those ways that you love yourself and think about pleasing yourself, getting what you want, though that kind of love is the love we're called to give to our husbands. And I don't know of any closer neighbor than the one that lives in your house, so we can really think about that as our husband's our priority neighbor. And then the last love is, I changed this a little bit. I thought not to be arrogant towards Martha Peace, but I liked this description a little bit better than her fifth type, so I adapted it to us. Our fifth type of love is eternal commitment love. And that is the love that God showed to his people Israel. If you think about, he called them out of slavery and then he committed to them. And think about all the stories of them in the desert, how he loved them, he clothed them, he fed them. He didn't let all of their rebellion change that, because his love was about him and his ability to commit eternally. And so as we are trying to have this complete love in marriage, it's different than the love that gives even when nothing's given back, but for maybe a different reason, or reflects a little different way that God completely loves. And this eternal commitment love still has its reward, because Israel, not all of them, but a whole generation responded to that eternal commitment love, saw that demonstrated again and again in God's dealings with their parents' generation, and saw how beautiful that commitment was. And so marriage can reflect this in ways that almost no other love can, because as I like to tell my children, hang on, I'm talking to your dad. He's more important. You're going to leave me as soon as you turn 18, 21, 25, sometime, but your dad's never going to leave. He's the most important. And I have to remind myself of that too, that my eternal commitment is to my husband, and that's how we reflect God's eternal commitment love to us. And so, those fit together. I love Lamentations, so even though I should probably skip it because of time, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 are the verses that use this kind of word for love, and it's a Hebrew word, and I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce it, but could someone read Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, and it describes God's eternal commitment love and what we're called to as well. I know, it's like Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Yeah, so great is God's faithfulness. And so that takes those promises in Isaiah where God promises to Israel that he'll be their husband. Like, we already have a faithful, eternal commitment husband. And so our need for that is already filled, and we can give that to someone else, not expecting in return, but hopeful in return, that the same God who loves us with eternal commitment love can give us the power to love eternally, and can give our husbands that vision, that dream, and the power that he gives us too. So big concept, true love is about God. True love reveals God. True love glorifies God. And I do have notes for this that I can print or email you if you would like to look into these more. I would love, love, love it if you're like, yeah, I'm not sure that you proved it completely, Diane. I would love to send you all the verses and you just go through and teach me. I would love to grow more, and I would love for you to be in the Word of God and praying and the Holy Spirit working in you more if you need more proofs. All right, so this also came from Martha Peace's chapter on love, and it's three common unbiblical beliefs about love. And, you know, there's like 100 million combinations of common unbiblical beliefs. But I thought these were kind of big ones, and I wanted to share them with you so that you can grow the same way that the Lord's growing me. So number one, most common thing, what do you think? You can think about any popular love song you loved and cried to when you were a freshman in high school, laying on your bed. Although I have to admit, what is love and head bobbing was in my head this week. So love is romance. Love is romance and feelings. Well, I mean, I thought that I like love and romance feelings. And if we're talking about romance novels, the Hallmark Channel, I know it's fun, but really probably has more to do with physical lust or a consuming desire or passion than any of the five categories of love that we have been through today. So looking for love in a feeling, it sets up expectations that sadly lead to disappointment eventually. I mean, your husband might be the absolute most romantic guy on the face of the earth, and yeah, we all know feelings don't last, and they fade in intensity the more you experience them, the more you chase them, the harder they are to find. And so love being about romance, passion, the Bible says desires, that is something that draws us to marriage, but it doesn't last. And we can end up worshiping our feelings, chasing our feelings, and worshiping that instead of the God of truth who wants to give you complete love, not just a feeling. So when your heart's set on the wrong thing, you're guaranteed to be disappointed. When it's set on the right thing, it doesn't disappoint us. And so you can beware of romantic feelings, but I want to encourage you, as I encouraged myself as I studied this, don't despair. Romantic love doesn't have to be excluded from marriage. It just shouldn't define our marriage. It's a blessing and joy that can be sustained by true marital love, but the lesson on intimacy is coming, so don't worry, we'll still get big picture. But it's really neat how when you see what all of love could be, then what seemed so important, so strong that you would give your life to a person for it, you kind of realize, like, I didn't even know. And I really, this is worth committing my life to a person. And this, maybe it was just the opening act. So, next one. This is kind of a cool one to think about. So we think love is unconditional. And I really had trouble distilling my thoughts on this, mainly I think because of my family, my immediate family, my mom, dad, sister have 14 divorces between them, and one's probably brewing, I hope not, but so I wanted to write on this a lot and talk about this a lot, but love is unconditional. We just talked about God's eternal commitment love, but we mess it up whenever we make it about just people. And so sometimes women take this to mean that a Christian wife has to ignore recurring sin in her husband's life, that she just has to quietly endure abuse, addiction, or things that she believes are sinful for her to do because her husband wants her to do that. And that does not reflect God's love. God tells us the truth. God uses his word to convict and correct us. He uses his Spirit, his church, even church discipline to protect marriage, to protect us from sin, and to restore us to God-glorifying lives, not to enable us to continue in that. And so women in marriage, we do have to love unconditionally, and we are going to be called to suffer consequences of sin in our lives and our husbands' lives. But I think it's really important that we think about, well, is the love that I'm trying to show, that I'm feeling called to show, does it truly reflect the nature and purpose of God's love? Because if you line up with that, then we're going to be much more protected against wrong thinking and be able to actually be the helpers that we were created to be spiritually in our marriage as we tell the truth, love patiently, and use all that God's given us through the Word, the Spirit, and the body of Christ to grow together with our husbands and to grow our marriage into something much bigger than our own understanding. And then the last one is my personal condemnation one. Number three, love is having all of my needs met. So I thought I was super mature because I had romantic love for my husband when we got married, and I knew from my parents' marriage that romantic love wouldn't last, but I really needed some things. I was very broken from my broken family, and I really wanted to be made whole. I would have a place to go on the holidays, I would always belong, I would always finally be cherished, I would, all these things, and my marriage was gonna make that happen. And I was marrying a Christian man, so it was for sure gonna happen. And is it true that love is having my needs met? So I want someone to read Philippians 4:19 for me, please. Okay, one more time.
And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus.
All right, so God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Some of my needs God has supplied through my marriage. Yay! But some of my needs after 20 years have not been supplied through my marriage. But God's word says that all of my needs can be supplied. So what I'm about to share, I'm going to try not to cry because when I practiced, I cried. God is not going to let you put your assessment of what you need above his assessment of what you need. And that is because he created you. He gave you your purpose, and he has perfect knowledge and wisdom. And the Bible says that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And then it says God knows our hearts. But this is where the love of God is very, very comforting, because this is not just God saying, you don't know what you want, you can't have what you want. It is God saying, I love you, I created you, I want you to have what you need, and think about what God prioritized as your biggest need. He already gave it to you. What was your biggest need?
Salvation.
Yeah. So God already saved you from your sins. And I'm guilty of being big whoop, I feel really alone right now. And that is my sinfulness and my deceitfulness, not understanding that I already have what I really need. And so when I need to get back on script here. So why in the world would you think that love is about you feeling like you have everything you need? Why isn't being perfectly rescued by King Jesus from the hell you deserve, why is that not meeting your needs? And don't think I'm being uncompassionate. This point was taught to me by my Heavenly Father through a really tough 6-month period in my marriage where I felt really alone, really insignificant, and unloved. And my friends and my books fell really flat. And then Philippians 4:19, the Holy Spirit used that to give me faith, to believe my needs really had already been met. It was just that I wanted other ones met that were much less important to God right then, because He was showing me my real need and His love for me and meeting that. And it was a slow climb out of that pit, but once I released my husband from the obligation to meet the needs that God had already met for me, I'm loved, I'm welcomed, I'm forgiven every single minute because I'm total failure, and I already had that. When I released my husband, Kyle, from that, our marriage was just freed from this major strain. And so I promise you, even though my promise pales in comparison to the promises of God's word, I promise you, as great as your husband may be, as great as my husband really is, God has done a much better job at meeting my needs. And what He gives is enough for me and will be enough for you too. So just please let Him. So that's our lecture for today. Our small groups are going to meet next. And we do not want to just hear the word of God and agree with it. James says then we deceive ourselves because we're not actually doing it. And so this class will only be part of changing you into the image of Christ if you're vulnerable and you are willing to do some work. And so that's what our small groups are going to be about today. So you can split into your small groups. If anybody's new or doesn't have a small group, just come see me, Marty, or Christy over in the corner.